God bless you. It's good to see you here on Wednesday evening. It was rather warm and humid out there today, wasn't it? It's nice and cool in here, though, isn't it? It's good to see you. Do you like systematically going through an entire book of the Bible? What do you say to that? At any rate, one of the great things about it, my assumption is that if God inspired this biblical writer to write the Bible and the books of the Bible, then the flow of it is inspired of God as well. That's my assumption. And two, when you're selecting topical messages every week, there's no telling what you'll choose. That is to say, you can choose a subject of something that is going on in the congregation, and of course the congregation could then accuse you of picking on them because something happened through the week and you've decided to rivet a text towards that. I'm sure the pulpit's been used as a bully pulpit more than once. One of the advantages of going through a book systematically is that you have to deal with the subjects that come up when they come up, whether they are encouraging or flattering or rather convicting, whether they're popular or not. It's great in the sense that if you're going to be an expository biblical preacher that goes through these books, then you have to deal with all the subjects that are in the book, or you're not going to be preaching all or the entire whole counsel of God. And such is the case tonight. Look in Philippians chapter 4 as I read verses 14 through 18, where the Bible reads as follows. Remember now that this is the epistle of joy. Paul has a tremendous relationship with the Philippians. This is a mature church that can be a blessing to Paul, and Paul can receive things from this church that he couldn't from other churches because of their immaturity, lest it compromise his message. But this wasn't the case. As far as we know, he always had a tremendous relationship with them. And just to remind you where we were, because last time we were together, we went over contentment. In verse 10, remember he said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And so that is the primary purpose of the letter. There's other things he gets into, but he wants to thank them for an offering that he had sent them to help them out. And it wasn't the only time. Look in verse 14. It says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Got it? Father, in the precious name of Jesus, I pray that you open up even this text of Scripture to our hearing tonight, that you would show us and demonstrate to us through it what you would like us to learn from it. And we look forward to the encounter, and as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. It was funny, years ago when we were over in the other building, there was a couple that faithfully came to church every Sunday. I knew where they sat. They were always here. They were plugged in, ready to go. It was so exciting to see how faithful and interested in the things of God they were. And then one Sunday, I noticed that only the wife came. And then another Sunday, and then another Sunday. And all of a sudden, a precious couple who was faithful to come to the church every Sunday, the wife continued to come, and the daughter, while the husband stopped coming. So as I had an occasion to run into her, I asked her, I said, you know, I noticed that you and your husband used to always come to church. I haven't seen him in a while. Is he okay? She said, yeah, and I could tell that she was uneasy. She wasn't very comfortable. And I said, is everything okay? And she says, well, he's not coming back. And I said, why is that? She says, because you mentioned money last Sunday in your sermon. And I thought about that. Now, here's the thing. I have preached, not including two capital stewardship campaigns, which required me to preach four Sundays and then an offering twice. Other than that, I can count on one hand the number of sermons that have exclusively addressed finances. I'm going to give you a reason for that in a minute. Every time that the church is struggling financially, they think that the pastor ought to preach a sermon on finances. That will be good for about four Sundays following it. After that, it wears out again. Have you ever wondered why that is? I'm going to tell you tonight. The giving of your money has never, ever been an economic issue. It has been and always will be a spiritual issue. That's the first statement in your notes. Now, I can remember when I was at my last church, you would sense that whenever the offering's being taken up, everybody grabbed their wallets. One time, a grandfather who wasn't saved but came sometimes with his grandson to church, when the offering would pass, this is why I never smile while the plates passed, he nudged his grandson and said, watch the preacher smile as the offering plate goes by. Do you know what every pastor's fantasy is? That he would be independently wealthy so that he wouldn't have to take one red dime from a church. So there would never be an occasion where you would think it's all about the money. Because see, that's the world you live in, where it really is all about the money. It's not about the currency that we use, whether it be the paper or the coins as much, because quite frankly, not much cash is changing around anymore. It's all check cards and credit cards and moving this amount in a written ledger to another and so forth and so on. And so what happens is that the currency and the position it buys you, the power it buys you, the means it buys you, becomes, in my view, and I respect this very much, the god of our culture. I'm convinced of this in the American culture, where everything gravitates in value towards what you have, how much of it you have, and what you are able to do in the world you live in because you have it. Now, this is a very serious problem. Even with some of our sports stars who have more money than they can spend, now have a competition among one another whereby it is a status thing to be able to draw the largest portion of money over and against somebody else. It's not that they need it. It's that you pay me more to do what I do than they pay you to do what you do. It's enough to make one sick. And more parables by Jesus Christ spoke on finances than any other. And the reason is, Jesus said something very profound, and I wonder if you remember it. Do you remember him saying something along the lines that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also? Oh, you better believe that, friend. Now, I like to have money to pay bills. How about you? Okay? That's the world we live in. I've got a car payment. I got a house payment. I need to eat. I'm fixing to go on vacation. I want to have fun and all that kind of thing. I want some money to do the things I want to do. But I don't really believe God minds you having money, tell you the truth. I think when God has the problems, when the money has you. And that is continuously tested in our lives. It is amazing to me what I hear from some of God's people about giving to the ministries of the church. And then you see some of the things that they do give their money to. We can't get away from the fact, if we look at our checkbooks, it really tells us where our priorities lie. Now, one of the things that you need to understand about a place like Temple, you would not be here tonight to enjoy this church if it wasn't for people who assumed, and it was a natural consequence of their deep spiritual maturity, to give of their money. See, it's not a question and issue with these folks. They know that a part of living for Jesus is given of your means. It is natural. As a matter of fact, we haven't had church here for two Wednesday nights, and I will guarantee you that these people were aggravated, not simply because they weren't going to hear me preach, but because they could not come here and have an opportunity to give their money. They take it very seriously. And you better thank God for them. Because the thing about it is, if I'm arguing with you and you're getting mad about money, you just reveal to me how much more you got to go in your growth to God. It's not an issue when you're on board with God. You hear me? Now, I know no one's going to tell you this, but I found out Jesus is quite fond of me, and I've been plumb dangerous ever since, so I'll go ahead and tell you. Now, one of the things you got to understand is that in a big sense, preaching a sermon like this one tonight is like preaching to the choir to my Wednesday night group. Because we have some faithful givers here. And I don't want to do this as a scolding sermon to those who aren't giving, because they just get mad about these messages anyway. I want to thank you who are faithful and let you know that it's through you that God is able to bring about what He brings here. I don't know about you, we have over a $2 million budget here. I can't think of any other place where your money would be more valuable than investing in eternal enterprises. Alan McClure told me recently, who keeps up with every stat he keeps up with, that he himself, not including myself or any other pastor or anybody else, since he's been here and personally doing baptisms, he himself has baptized 275 people. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's worthy of investment. I don't want to spend my life. I want to invest it. And you can't take it with you. There's no U-Hauls behind a hearse, but you can send it ahead of you if you invest it in eternal enterprises. And we need to hear this message sometime. Now, when I first came to Temple Baptist Church, there was no way we're going to be able to do anything. And you know why? It was a financially driven church. All I got to do is listen, and I can tell you if it's a financially driven church. And I knew it would break us if I, in my leadership, and by the grace of God, couldn't break it. Now, how do you know when a church is a financially driven church? They always ask, evolve around, and live according to two questions or two statements they make. One of them drives the nail almost flush, and then the second one plumb flush until you've ruined the ministry. One of them is this: how much does it cost? You ever heard that? And secondly, we can't afford that. If you look at it that way, you will never, ever be able to do anything for God. Some of you, I've heard this before: when we can afford it, we're going to have children. Well, if you could afford it, you'd be broke after you have them, so just forget about that. And so, we had a nursery that we needed. Now, do y'all believe in Henry Blackaby's statement, God reveals to you where He's working, and it's your responsibility to adjust yourself to what He's doing? God didn't ask you to ask how much it cost. God didn't tell you to tell the rest of us we couldn't afford it. God says, this is what I'm doing. I expect you to do it. And that means you'll have to trust Him for the means to do it. Now, here's what happened. We needed $20,000 to renovate a nursery. How did I know that? God was sending young married couples like you wouldn't believe to our church with little children. We had cinder block walls with paintings on them. It smelled like a basement. They had these catacomb-looking things that they slid them in. I had to have a man from the state convention come down here and tell them what I couldn't tell them. And he says, I cannot believe you would expect me to keep my children in here. There's not anything remotely attractive about it. Now, here you have all these young married couples with children, and what's the problem? You don't have a decent place to put their children. The problem was we had about $3,000 a week coming in the budget, and we needed $20,000 to renovate the nursery. So what did I say? I says, where has God revealed that He's working? Young married couples with children. Is it clear that we cannot go on with God with the present nursery facilities? They said, no, we can't. So what does that mean? We've got to go for it. What's the two questions we're not going to ask? How much it costs and we can't afford it. Let's just haul off and trust God and see what happens. Yeah. And God left us in the lurch and we never got it built. Got it built, kept the budget up, had it paid for in a year. Don't swallow myself. That was project number one. Project number two was a $30,000 sound system Tommy Phelps led in. $30,000 sound system. Now, they've had a precedent. God has revealed where He's working. You can adjust. Now, He supplied 20. You reckon He could supply 30? And we never got that sound system. I had to use a fancy karaoke machine. No, we got the sound system. And then it started getting bigger and larger. When we first started this out, it was all it takes is five, meaning $5 million. You know what the price tag is on the present facility and the one we're building? $12 million. The same God we trusted for $20,000 when we started, we're trusting for $12 million now. And I can't think of a better place to invest it in New Bern, North Carolina, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is rattling cages. Now, I had to weather approximately 20 to 30 departures in the first year of people who had been in control, who wanted to be financially driven. We both couldn't stay because God had called me to be the pastor. I'm leading our church to go this way. We're breaking your control. We're giving the money to God and His people, and we're going forward with God. We want you to join us. We don't want you to lose it, but you're not going to stand in the way of God. And I would submit to you today, had we kowtowed to those, we would have never had the thousands that have come through these doors since. If you're going to go on with God, you got to have some people who are walking with God, who believe in investing their money in eternal enterprises, and you got to have a pastor every now and then that will stand up here flat-footed and tell you about it. Now, this was such a church. This was such a church. Growth in grace and giving, which is what I'm talking about tonight, is a mark of a maturing community. The reason that I do not always have to preach about finances is because of the breadth of the maturity in this church. The reason we can go for it in areas that it might be a little intimidating is because we have some folks in this church that are walking with God that agree with me that we need to give our money and be responsible financially. How do I know it here? Well, let me trace it with you. When Paul, 10 years earlier, was setting out from Philippi to Macedonia, they took up an offering and gave it to him. He goes to Macedonia, and he receives several offerings from them while he's there. He's about to leave Macedonia. He receives yet another offering. And now he's in Rome writing this epistle, along with several others. And watch this. He is now receiving the largest offering he had ever received from them at this point. And this is what he says here. Notice what he says. Verse 14, it was good of you to share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. You know why? Except you only. Because he couldn't take money from them, from the accusations that they were levying against him that would discredit the spiritual fruit he had sown among them. See, not only had to take up offering, look at 16. This is in Acts 16 and 17, if you want to trace it. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Look in 18a. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. according to eternity, Philippi is one kind of church. And I pray that their tribe will increase. And let me tell you, for you faithful givers here tonight, you have turned Temple into a Philippi. And you have compensated for others who have not been faithful. And lives have been saved and changed and eternally affected and now are destined for the power of God now and the assurance of home in heaven precisely through you. And I am grateful for you. You are the bread and butter of this church. And may I tell you, on behalf of God Almighty, thank you. Steve, do you look at what anybody gives? No. Why? I ain't going to be discouraged like that. You would be shocked at the percentage. No, I wouldn't do it. Now, I want to tell you about growth in the grace of giving on the assumption that many of you are really dialed into this because you know this is such a part of your life, and in the hopes that God will reach others who will see of its importance as well. Growth in the grace of giving, you need to understand some things about it, is not about recipients being discontent with God's provision. You understand that? Giving your money to the church is not about the recipients that will be benefited from the money. It is not because they are discontent with their provision. That's very important you know that. Now, where did I get that? Well, go back to verse 11. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. That was the last time we're together sermon. See, Paul wants them to understand, it's not about the money you're giving me or them that we are discontent about the provisions of God. Listen, through the course of my life, and you could say the same thing, have the provisions of God, though He's always provided for you, have they been at different levels? Sometimes has it been nil, and then other times it looked like the gates of heaven open. Other times you just barely scrape by, and I don't know where your status is now. Well, once you get into this vein, and you're trusting God in this area, whatever the provisions are, you know how to be content, because one rock-solid conviction you have is that God will never ultimately let His children go begging bread. That means you can weather downturns of real estate like right now. That means you can go through recessions. That means when property is being sold so quickly that you can't even make an offer for it's gone up, you can be content then. You can have a job that brought you all kinds of money and revenue at one time and you keep hoping that it will return, and it's not. You're moving into a different dimension, and that's okay, because whatever the provisions are, you will never ever lose God. You have Him. He's the top priority. He is what matters most, and everything's going to be okay. God can come switch me out of here and do anything He wants at any time He wants to do it. Do you hear me? First 2 years of my pastorate down in New Orleans, I didn't get paid a dime. Worked harder there than I had of any other church. Didn't get paid a single dime. I just hauled off and trusted that God would meet it. You reckon He did? Well, I got here, didn't I? So it's not about that. And when you start saying this, well, they don't need it. Look at all that facility. Look at some of those cars that drive up in the church. They don't need my money. They got other people, plenty of money. They got other people giving them money. I don't have to worry about it. That's not the point. You're not getting in on it. You're not growing in the grace of giving. And you're going to see in a minute why that's so important. So keep that in mind first. Secondly, growth in the grace of giving is not about recipients working it for more giving, like some of you assume I'm doing right now. It's not about that. What do you think Paul said we did in verse 17? Not that I am looking for a gift. You ever heard the old saying, if you What is it? You look down a gift horse, you don't look for cavities. It's working it. He's working it tonight. I've liked that preacher. He's taught me some things that's really been helpful. But I knew just a nick of time when I started having confidence in him, he was going to get on money because they always do. You know, that's all they're about, money. And to be honest with you, that indictment stands for a large constituency of the church. Because, see, I'm cynical about it too. I can hear good, honest people coming up here and say, the first thing we want you to do is pray. And really mean that. And yet we're thinking, yeah, but what you really want is what? To contribute to what we're doing. I know ministries on television that will call out to you in your vulnerability and your brokenness to please send in or call for to get in our prayer ministry so that we can pray for your need. Now, you know why they do that? Not in all the cases. So don't come up here after the service. Hey, you can't do that. In some of the cases, they want your address so they can get you in a system where you are continuously giving to that ministry. They have one foot up and you're waiting for the other one to drop. I worked at the Baptist retirement home. I didn't just fall off a turnip truck. I saw a lot of people on fixed incomes giving every dime they had monthly to the charlatans, and I couldn't say anything about it initially because they had so much confidence in that individual. All their family had forsook them. It was the only thing they had to hold on to, and I handled that very, very delicately. It's not about working it. That goes by when pastors get in a conversation how they wish they were independently wealthy so they wouldn't have to take a dime. It would be extraordinary. I think John F. Kennedy didn't take his salary for being the President of the United States because he was already rich. I mean, that's a dream. So that those indictments that are out there could not even remotely be thought of to stand. I can remember, I can't believe his statement, that do y'all understand that you can't intimidate me when it comes to aggressive growth? You understand that? Whatever it takes to reach people. You can say I'm a numbers man and I'm going to come back at you every time. You know, numbers are so important to God that he named a book of the Bible after it. Ray Connor's here tonight with his lovely bride-to-be. Let's say that I went to Centrifuge with him, and I saw him counting people coming off the bus, and then he's counting back on, and I nudged someone back behind me. I said, look at that. That's all he's about is the numbers. Is that right? Why is he counting them? It's an ego trip. Accountability. And when the numbers are bad, they're discouraging. And when they're up, but they do keep you honest. One preacher told another preacher one time, said, oh, I don't count people. That's just all about ego. Oh, do you count your offering? Uh-oh. Have you heard that large churches are impersonal? That's why you don't want to go be a part of it? I've been in some small churches, friend, that were impersonal. There was no doubt who the guest was for the night. Have you heard the one that we're into quality, not quantity? If your ministry is so quality, why is it there more quantity? How many of you are not the firstborn? Raise your hand. Aren't you thankful to God that your parents were into quantity and not just quality? Could you imagine Maria and myself camping with the two kids and Danielle gets lost, she comes back frantic. I say, don't worry about it. We still got the one quality child. So we make no apology about that. We aggressively reach out. We want to fill the place up. We know that if you're going to have a ministry towards broken people, you're going to have to clean up a lot of messes. And the truth of the matter is, when broken people come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be surprised when they act broken. But here's the funny thing. Someone said not too long ago, we know that you have to grow because you have to pay the bills. And I'm telling you, as I sit here tonight, to my knowledge, that has never even crossed my mind in my consideration for why we grow. As long as we grow and we're slowly but surely filling it up, let me tell you something. God would be speaking just as loudly if you stopped coming and stopped giving you money and no one wanted to come hear me. You understand that? God's in charge of this show here. And so it's not about working it. Has nothing to do with it. And Paul wanted to make that clear. Well, then what is growth in grace about? It's about the spiritual fruit of the giver. Now watch this. Verse 17. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Does God see when you give of your means to Him? You think He kind of enjoys that? By the way, how much of what you own do you think God owns? All of it? Well, I thought just 10%. Wow. All of it. All of it. Would you make it to the end of the service tonight if God didn't sustain your life? How many days do you think do you have on this earth? I'm not sure, but I know someone who does. Have you ever thought about eternity in comparison to time? Do y'all think 80, 90, George Burns, 100 years is a long time? Let me give you a little taste here to get your mind on this. If a sparrow took one grain of sand from a seashore on the earth to the moon, dropped it off, came back and got another grain, when that sparrow had removed every granule on this earth, you're just beginning with eternity. Now you got this little span of time. And I'm telling you, there's nothing you give your life to for Jesus or money that does not have and come with it eternal consequences, good ones. It's not about the flashiness of it either. It's just about every... What do you think Jesus was teaching about the widow's mite? I mean, I know you've said preachers have worked that until I'm sick of it. But He says, you know, all these others gave out of their abundance, but she gave all that she had. Billy Graham said the bread and butter of his ministry has never been the large gifts, but the faithful people, some who give $10 a month, is what kept their ministry afloat. God bless them. See, it's what it does for you. It's amazing to me that when I talk about finances, those who are on fire for Jesus, who are walking deeply with me, are cheering me on. The others are saying, in a culture like this, with all the stuff that's going on with the church on the media and all these international ministries that have ruined the rest of us money, you need not talk about money in the church. So in the meantime, the faithful ones who automatically give, don't even consider or think about not giving, continue to give while the others are not held accountable to do so. That's just wrong, folks. Everybody is to add their little bit to the pot. And when you do, the biggest benefit will be to whom? Us? No. You. Now, do you think it's just fancy talking when Jesus says it is more blessed to give to receive, or do you think that's actually literally true? Well, if you don't believe it, try it. I guess the final reason I want to give you about growth and grace that I love is that, quite frankly, growth in the grace of giving pleases God. Look what he says about this offering. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, what? Pleasing to God. Saint Okorafor was a billionaire in Nigeria. Got saved. Really moved forward. As a matter of fact, he's over many, many pastors in Nigeria today. Gave all his money away. Now he's broke, except for what God's people give him. You get emails from him. When he comes here to speak and the offering's taken up, there will be yearly salaries of pastors paid for by people giving out of this church. By the way, over and above their tithe that floats our budget. Several pastors, entire year's salary paid for by people in here. Now, I didn't say millionaire, did you hear me? He was a billionaire. Gave it all away. Got an emergency email of late, within the last week or so. He fell under a sudden stroke of some sort. Blood coming out of the nose and mouth. They thought he was going to die. He had given all his money away to all those pastors. And it's, now remember, these are people under continuous Muslim persecution. This is a man whose son's been shot under that persecution. This is a man who lives for fear of his life. This is a man who a year ago wrote me and said, pray, I can't find my pastor and wife after 120 churches have been burnt down by persecution. The next day he sent me another email, said, we found them today. They've both been beheaded. This is the kind of world he lives in. And he needs medical treatment at the hospital. But guess what, folks? He doesn't have a dime, and they say we cannot admit him until he has his money up front. The man's out on a gurney in the hallway dying. We have tried to wire money to him before, and it has been rejected. And we could not send it in another way. It had to go directly to him because of the expediency of the wiring, where he could get the money, the cash money, pay it to the people, and go in and be treated. His life was at stake. He had given his all, money and all. Who in the cosmos will move everything and save this man's life? I fell to my knees and I invoked the kingdom of God in that situation. See, his command is my demand and his demand is my command. And I prayed the kingdom over and over and over. Within 24 hours, a family out of this church, I will not mention them, got together with some others. A sum of $6,000 was wired providentially, got straight through to the people. They were able to get it in his hands. He paid, he got the treatment, and he's okay today. Now let me tell you something before I get off of here tonight. I've got some good news for you. I know some of you are really sweating this economic thing. I've got some great news for you. There's a shaking going on. God's tired of it. And he told me to tell you. So I'm coming to tell you, he's going to shake until everything that is shakable is shaken and only the unshakable remains. So get used to the shaking. And by the way, God's not wiping any sweat off his brow. Everything's right on time. Last I saw his bank account's plumb full. Go ahead and ask me how full. Plumb. Now, let me tell you something. If I were you in the economic shaking that is going on, and he's going to shake until your eye teeth rattle, I would get with it. Did I ever tell you about the golfer that thought he was good, but he was always in the sand trap? And he was down there, and I'm left-handed, and there were all these ants down there. And so he rears back to swings at the ball, and he misses it, but he puts about 20 ants into eternity. So he gets down again, he swings again another 30. Gets back, swings again another 40. Man, he's killing all the ants and he's not hitting the ball. And one ant looked at the other and says, I don't know about you, but we better get on the ball. It's the only safe place. Listen to me. Get yourself, your vocation, your family, and your money on the kingdom of God. Get on the ball.